Good morning, church. It is my joy and privilege this morning to be speaking to us. I hope we've all had a great week, and I trust the Lord for a most impactful time as we go into a session of the teaching of the word this morning. Before we proceed, can we just share a time of prayer together? Father Lord, we thank you and bless you this morning. We are so grateful and so thankful for this opportunity again to look at your word. Father, we're thankful for your grace in our lives, for your power at work within us. Thank you for your word that has inherent ability and power to bring light and direction to our hearts. And so this morning we come humbly with meekness in our hearts, not to listen to just the voice of a man, but to hear the voice of your spirit speaking to us. And so Lord, I trust that you speak, you direct, you guide, you bring light to our hearts. Spirit, have your way in us. Thank you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Amen. It is my task and assignment this week to begin to wrap up in this series as we've looked at the topic of work. In the last few weeks, Pastor Ayo has graciously spoken to us on the subject and taught extensively on different important aspects of this critical issue in our lives. This issue of work is one that is critical to us as believers on this side of existence. The title of my message this morning is The Burden of Slothfulness. But before I go into the main substance of my message, I strongly sense in my spirit a need to bring a few things to light in our minds again. See, some of the points I want to make, there are three. Some of these points have been made over the course of the series. However, I'm just convinced that the Holy Spirit desires to remind us of these things today. First, I must reiterate that work was always in God's plans and intentions for man. You see, in fact, God instituted work for mankind just as he instituted other things like marriage. When I was younger, both in the faith and in life, there seemed to be a slowly growing thought among some groups of believers at that time that work was not in God's original plan for man. See, I never really heard any message or teaching per se, but I had these thoughts espoused in discussions among serious-minded believers. You see, not unserious believers, serious believers, people who were interested in ministry. I remember as far back as when I was in secondary school, there was a friend of mine in my secondary school then who decided when we were in SS3, I think it was probably first term, SS3, that he wasn't coming back to school the next term. So he had said his final goodbyes to us at the end of the term, and his plan was to go off and start ministry. In my university days as well, I met people who had these sort of ideas. The thought or the thinking was that work was occasioned by the fall of man, and that our redemption in Christ has restored us to a state where work has become unnecessary. You see, this sort of thinking did not take root so much because I guess as folks grew older in years and matured in their faith, those beliefs changed. But for those who did not change their beliefs because they were maturing in faith, I think the realities of life must have made them have a rethink by now. But you see, when you look closely at scripture, right from the dawn of man's creation, just as Pastor Ayo has said, God had instituted the idea of work. God, in his pronouncements to man, as we see in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, instituted this concept of work. If I were to give a definition for work, I would say that work is a divinely instituted concept of human activity involving either mental or physical effort that would produce the flourishing of humanity. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Genesis 1:28. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we find this phrase again. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." That is an example of one of the expressions of work that Adam was involved in. Even verse 19 of Genesis chapter 2, where he says God brought animals to Adam to name them, was some kind of work as well. The fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 was not the beginning of work. Rather, the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 only led to the introduction of excessive labor, sorrow, and tears in the work process. This is what God said, Genesis chapter 3. Verses 17 to 19. "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." Verse 19, "And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread." The fall was not what introduced work. Work had been introduced before then. What the fall introduced was diminishing returns, aggravated labor, leanness, and difficulty. And so right from the beginning, we need to understand, you were designed. Humanity was designed for work. Work was intrinsic in part of what God had designed for man. Secondly, not only did God institute work, God has also, in his sovereignty, established natural principles that guide work and productivity. And when we refuse to abide by these principles, sometimes because we think that we are super spiritual, then we do not get the desired benefits. So when, for instance, Pastor Ayo spoke about the right attitude that we should develop towards work, he spoke about things like working with hope, patience, perseverance, focus, cooperation, dynamism, and even embracing rest. If we do not live with those attitudes, it is very unlikely that we would enjoy the blessing of work that Pastor Ayo spoke about in the next sermon, which was last week. For instance, I'm definitely not against having morning devotion or morning prayer time. In fact, I would be very delighted to know that folks are developing a strong culture of prayer. However, a believer would be running into trouble both at work and in life if he or she constantly gets to the office 1 hour late because of his or her morning prayers. Another example, a believer who refuses to embrace rest in the name of getting work done will also run into problems. Mental and physical fatigue, hypertension, and all sorts of health issues can arise, which eventually rob people of the blessedness they would have experienced from their work. And so, we need to follow those principles that ensure productivity in our work. Thirdly, and I believe this third point would conveniently allow me segue into the message for today, man's fallenness predisposes us or leads to a tendency to misuse God's institutions And the same is true of work. I see, for example, that there are extremes that people tend to drift to when it comes to the issue of work, and it's important for us to remain rooted in the truth that is revealed to us in Scripture to avoid drifting. Let me give one example of such an extreme that we can easily drift to. In the message last week, one of the blessings that Pastor Ayo spoke about, the blessings of work or the benefits of work, was a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction that work produces. However, it is possible, and it is, in fact, it is something that occurs commonly, where the fulfillment and satisfaction from work becomes so stretched to the extreme that people begin to evaluate and measure both their own and other people's significance based on the work they do. I usually do not introduce myself as a doctor or as a pastor when I'm just meeting people for the first time. Outside the hospital or outside church or even in church sometimes when I meet people, I'm not the one that preached. If I meet you for the first time, I just say, you're welcome. My name is Yinka. I just say, my name is Yinka. And then if and when the discussion progresses, I might mention those other details of what I do. But you see, I've noticed that people immediately start looking at you differently or addressing you in a different way once they realize that you are a doctor or a pastor. It's not really about the honor that they give you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that you can sense that all of a sudden, these people who were speaking to you a minute ago, once they recognize that you're a doctor or a pastor, they have suddenly placed you on a higher level of significance. Often at my place of work, I take up roles in different units to fill in for temporary absences or shortages. So for instance, there was a period when one of our medical lab scientists was not going to come into the office at all that day. Another day, I think, or other days, people are running late. So for instance, if he's in the medical lab department, I can go to the phlebotomy room to draw samples for clients and, you know, other stuff like that. Some other times I'm at the front desk. Maybe I went there to actually pick up a document, but then I find out that the front desk officers are really busy, almost overwhelmed. And so I offer to help with some of their tasks. There have been scenarios in which while I was at the desk helping out, another client walks in who knows me. And the reaction is always like, "Doctor, what are you doing at the desk?" On one or two occasions, I've offered to even provide help to clients who came in to make inquiries. But simply because I'm sitting at the desk, their response is, "No, I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to a manager." And in one case that I remember very well, I just smiled and politely responded that the lady should hold on and speak with the head of the front desk team. So eventually, the issue this lady had needed to be attended to by the panel physician. And so afterwards, the case was brought back to me. And lo and behold, the person who she had shunned at the desk was eventually the person who was supposed to handle her case. See, the lady had to apologize, saying she didn't know who I was initially. She assumed that someone sitting at the front desk would not be significant enough in the organization. You may have also noticed the trend where people modernize job titles. So rather than be called a driver, we prefer to be called a transportation implementation officer. a cook, is now a culinary officer, and all stuff like that. And in addition to that, most people want to own complimentary cards. You see, while there is nothing wrong in all this rebranding in themselves, what is most important is that we do not allow our work or what we do to form the basis of the core of our personal identity. You are not what you do. You are not your job role or your work role. You cannot allow that to determine the construct of your life. The sense of our identity must be rooted in who we are in Christ, and that must be the basis of our significance, our sense of significance or sense of value. What you do will change with time. See, I was once a medical student, then I became a medical officer. Now I'm a panel physician, and I also work as the COO of my clinic. I may become a medical director sometime later. I may become a commissioner of health. But see, at some point, I will retire from medical practice. And consistently, what I do or my job role will change. But who I am really doesn't change. At the core of my being, I'm a son of God. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved and sanctified. I'm justified by faith. I'm created as God's workmanship to do good works which He has appointed for me. These and many more should be the things that fill my heart about my sense of significance, value, and true identity. You are not what you do. You are not your job role. You are who God has made you to be. For more on this, read the book, Who Are You? Recognizing Identity in Christ by one Yinka Olowojolu. The other extreme people sometimes slip into is an attitude that is simply contrary to God's plan or idea regarding work. And that is the main topic for this sermon. Scripture calls this attitude or this behavior slothfulness. The title, like I said, of today's message is The Burden of Slothfulness. The Burden of Slothfulness. Slothfulness is an attitude of laziness, indolence, idleness, and unwillingness to engage in productive activity. And the truth of the matter is that when you look around, there appears to be a growing attitude of slothfulness in our world today. Of course, it's commoner in some communities and localities more than others. See, for instance, I served in the South-South region of Nigeria. I won't mention the state, but those who know me well know the state. See, it was a shock to me, a rude shock to me, to see full-grown adult males who would wake up in the morning and sit around drinking alcohol while the women would go to the farm and go to the river to fish. Obviously, it has become a cultural problem in that society. And so I'm not surprised that some of them have developed an entitlement mentality that demands money from the government because crude oil is being drawn from their land. All of this militancy and all of these things, for me, goes beyond the clamor for resource control. There is an underlying problem of slothfulness of the male gender in some of those communities. Our president in Nigeria, famously or infamously, made a statement some years back in which he labeled the youths of this country as being lazy. And the phrase "lazy Nigerian youths" became popular. You see, maybe our president overgeneralized, but truly, many young people in the society today are deep in slothfulness. They are idle, lazy, unwilling to engage in meaningful work, but guess what? They want to blow. I'm sorry if you're not from Nigeria and you don't understand what that means. Blowing is a colloquial term that means suddenly coming into success, wealth, and I mean large success and stupendous wealth. Suddenly, to blow. And for all you care, it is also possible that believers in Christ begin to adopt some of these attitudes that we see prevalent in society, and it begins to seep into the character of the Christian. And so it's important for us to recognize that slothfulness is something that the scriptures encourage us to run away from. Slothfulness is more prominently spoken about in the book of Proverbs than in any other book in the Bible, because that book, the book of Proverbs, is like a guide for daily life. It contains simple to follow insights that we would be wise to follow and apply in our lives. And I recognize, as I was preparing for this sermon, that it's impossible not to go to the book of Proverbs to preach a sermon on slothfulness. The slothful person is described in the book of Proverbs as a sluggard. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 9. And immediately the connotation of a slug come to my mind. You know what a slug is? Those oversized, unattractive, snail-like creatures. Not only lacking a visible shell, but also lacking diligence and any perceived purpose to life. It is said that an average slug moves at about 1 millimeter per second. But you know what? It may even be better than some people in our day. Some people don't even move at all. They just sit down. Sit down in a single place, doing nothing. According to the book of Proverbs, there are a few characteristics that are trademarks of a slothful person. And as we go on in this sermon, I would like to share some of them this morning. I believe I have about 7 or 8 of these characteristics. And if we are not able to finish, we will conclude next week. Number one, slothful people make decisions based on convenience, comfort, or pleasure rather than based on expediency. I'll say that again. Slothful people make decisions based on convenience, comfort, or pleasures rather than expediency. Slothfulness develops gradually as a person makes little decisions with the goal of maintaining comfort and taking the easy path. And so the person makes decisions like staying in bed longer, extending lunch breaks, or just spending time talking. Some folks will dodge from work, procrastinate, or avoid activities that may seem a little stressful. I remember earlier on in my medical career as a house officer and even as a medical officer when I initially started working post NYC. See, there were people in the hospitals that I worked in who would find their way to get postings and assignments that would not be as tedious as others. There are people who would go and check the A&E roster And they knew the days when work was heaviest, or when it was most busy in the A&E, accident and emergency. And so they would go and meet whoever was drawing up the roster and ensure that they were given days that they would not expect plenty work. You know, you could be sure that those kind of people would not accept to be on A&E duty on Christmas Day, on New Year's Day. Why? Because they needed to just go out and enjoy themselves while others would be slaving away in the hospitals. There were people who would delay tasks till the end of their shift so that they could hand it over to other people. So for instance, let's say there's an IV line that is difficult to set, difficult to place. And they would manage the vein. Even when it was becoming painful to the client, they would keep it there. And then when you are taking over from them, they'll say, I think that line has tissued. You need to set another one. And you're like, you had the whole day to set this line. No, they wouldn't do it. They would delay the task. I remember one of the most lazy doctors I ever worked with. Permit me to give this example. It was a female doctor. I wasn't even on duty on that day. It was a weekend. It was when I was doing my house job in Ekiti State. But the hospital was in a town that really didn't have much social life. I was staying in a house that was just outside the hospital. And if I remember well, I didn't even have a TV. But in the doctor's room, in a doctor's common room, we had a DSTV. And so if I was in town on a weekend that I was not on duty, generally we would all come to the doctor's common room and watch TV, you know, watch CNN or watch football, you know, whatever it was. And so on one of those Saturdays, it was a Saturday evening, I won't forget, I went to the hospital and I went to the doctor's common room. And so this lady walked up to me and said, "Well, Dr. Olojolu, sorry, I just need to get to my house." She was staying, her quarters was, the doctor's quarters that she was staying in was within the hospital premises. So she said, "Well, she wanted to get to her house or get to her quarters to pick up something from her room. And that she would be back soon." And I was like, "Okay, well, no problem. I'm here." But guess what? This lady had gone to the nurses to tell them that she was going out of the hospital, but that she had spoken to me and I was supposed to cover her for the period when she would be away. Now, where it gets very startling is that this lady not only left the hospital, she went out of town. She went to the state capital for a party. And she left me there, committing to standing for her while she was away. As if that was not bad enough, when I got to know the details of what was really happening on the ward on that shift, there was a child on the ward that needed to be transfused with blood. This doctor had ordered for the blood to be brought from the blood bank and told the nurses that when the blood was ready, they should inform me. She didn't mention any of these things to me. When the blood was ready, if you're a doctor in the medical line, you understand the gravity of what I'm saying. They called me. I wasn't on duty. I just walked into the hospital just to sit in the doctor's common room. And somebody transferred her own duty, which included, amongst other things, monitoring, setting up blood and monitoring the blood transfusion to me. I had to stay. I had to set up the blood. I had no choice. You see, these actions may seem harmless initially, but soon they can set the standards for a way of life. Sometimes minutes wasted away ultimately add up to significant losses in life. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. It says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed bandit. Proverbs 19 and verse 15. It says, slothfulness casted into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Proverbs 26 and verse 14 says, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Number two, characteristic of a slothful person. A slothful person has no regard for times and seasons. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. See, God has set forth life to be lived with an understanding that we don't have all the time in the world, and that there are different seasons for different things. But the slothful person does not understand the value of time or the meaning of seasons. To such people, one day is as good as the next day, and they assume that what they did not do in one day can just easily be done the next day, or the next week, or the next month, or the next year. Look at this description in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. He says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. This description is of a man who at the time of planting gave an excuse that it was too cold, forgetting that that time of planting was a time to sow so that he would have harvest at the proper time. And this is the reason that many times slothful people eventually have inadequate supplies and become dependent on the diligent. Proverbs 12 and verse 24 says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Number three, and I believe this is where we'll just end this morning because of time. We would conclude next week. Number three. Slothful people regularly do not complete tasks. A slothful person is lethargic in everything he or she does. Each job or each assignment becomes a mountain in their path rather than seeing it as a door of opportunity. And you see, many times, even when these kind of people are visited by success, they do not recognize or value it. And so, even those successes that come with opportunities just slip by. The maintenance of what they possess or what is left to their care becomes a burden. Proverbs 24. Let's read that together. Proverbs 24, verses 30 and 31. It says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. I'll read that again. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. He had a field, but I've been grown over with thorns. Why? Because of laziness and idleness. Can't even maintain what he possesses. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27 says, the slothful man roasted not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Can you imagine? A man goes to hunt. He kills an animal, but it brings back that animal home and does not have the diligence to roast the animal. Not completing a task. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18 says, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18. Again, showing that for the person who is slothful, the maintenance of what they possess becomes a burden. As we close this morning, we'll continue next week. I still have about four more to go. As we close this morning, let me take you to the New Testament. It's a verse of scripture that we will still look at next week. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Romans 12 and 11. It says, not slothful in business. It says, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The believer is not supposed to be slothful. The believer is supposed to avoid slothfulness by every means. And the characteristics of slothful people that I've described this morning is to help us see and understand not just how a slothful person behaves, but to also see the end point of the slothfulness. Father, we thank you for today. We bless you for the light that you have brought to our hearts. And Lord, I pray for your people and for every single person who listens to this message. Father, thank you because by your Spirit, you cause us to see the truth and you awaken in our hearts a determination and a willingness to put our hands to the plow, to put our hands to work. That, Lord, there's a quickening in our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies, to live life like you have called us to take advantage of times and seasons. That, Lord, our hearts will be filled with wisdom in accordance with your will and in accordance with your plan. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your name, we give you glory, we give you praise. Hallelujah.